Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Good morning, everyone. We have been looking at the Apostles' Creed, and Kyle's been leading us in developing each part of that. One of the simpler statements in that creed is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So as we look at that, what do we do with that? To say that we believe in anything means that we've made some kind of investment in that. And so if I believe in the Holy Spirit, I want to make an investment in Him and in what I can learn from Him so that I can be what He wants me to be as a Christian. He wants to lead me, as we say from the Scriptures, to a plane higher than I am right now. I want to encourage you to take a copy of this is what I call the white elephant. 54 pages of a course outline, and some of my inmate friends at Clements Unit called it Moby Dick, but I call it the white elephant. Where this came from was I have been teaching Bible and theology for Taylor University in Indiana online for just over 22 years. And about a dozen years or so ago, I developed a course on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you have to follow all the procedures, and you write a syllabus and course objectives and course material, and that's what this is. I just printed it out, and we want to make it available to you. And if you know someone who you think would like to have it, well, you pick up a copy for them. One of the textbooks was Billy Graham's The Holy Spirit. And so these are available to you, I think, on the table out in the foyer. So be sure and take one as you leave today. Normally, I just preach one single passage of Scripture. I just take a paragraph and I just work on that and wear everybody out with that as I can. But today I'm going to make a little bit of a different approach. I'm going to be reading or mentioning about 25 to 30 different texts. So unless you're awfully good at flipping back and forth, if you'll just hear those out, because everything that I say here today is coming from this study of the Holy Spirit. So you have the notes here, and you can refer to them in that way. One other thing I would say is that if you will invest the time and the effort that it takes to do a Bible study, particularly in this case on the Holy Spirit will reward that effort. And I know that for a fact because He done it in my life. The more I want to know about Him, the more He reveals of Himself to me. And I'm sure, I'm positive that He will do exactly the same thing for you, and He will do it in ways that you have not even thought of. Now, you know, studying anything, you learn about it. You gain a body of knowledge. You gain some facts. You do some reflection. You do some thinking on it, and you arrive at certain conclusions. And so those are the kind of things that we normally think of when we study anything. But the Holy Spirit has a very interesting way of revealing something to us that's sort of like serendipity, that you hadn't thought of it at all, that you just come across something and it's there and it's beautiful and you know it is the Spirit of God. Let me give you an example of that that occurred to me just this morning. I picked up my folder with my notes and everything in it. And I picked up my big black preacher Bible, and I've got it with me. And so I was ready to go out the door. And then I saw on the shelf this copy of Billy Graham's book. And I thought, you know, I've got a few minutes here. Let me just read over again the preface of his book just to get a refreshing picture of the big picture of the study of the Holy Spirit. Just see what he has to say, kind of get me going. So I picked it up and I opened it. Before I had read a word, my bookmark fell out. And I smiled when I saw it. This is a copy of a newspaper article from some years ago. And it's got a little note here about the city of Shamrock holding a drawing. They were giving tickets away to different businesses in town. And as you bought things, you got so many tickets. Well, my lovely bride happened to win a set of DeWalt power tools. And here's her picture in front of the Christmas tree holding up that set of DeWalt battery-powered drill and driver. And I thought, what a wonderful thing that is. Now, how could I be blessed in that? It's this way. All she wanted was the little bag that they came in. She wanted me to have the drill and the driver. And so I was doubly blessed by seeing her picture holding up that prize in front of that Christmas tree this morning. And I thought, you know, if I needed an introduction to this study, I believe that would do. The Holy Spirit will bless you when you determine and you set aside enough time and you're willing to make the effort to study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and how He wants to minister to you and work in your life. And as you do that, as you make that investment and you set aside the time to do it and you make a determined effort, it is a priority for you each week. He will bless you, not just by making you a better educated person, a more informed Christian, but He will bless you in ways you cannot imagine. And He will do it, and I think He'll be smiling as He does it. So I want to encourage you to take these study materials with you. Be sure you get one. Let me challenge you, though. There'll be one or two, maybe, that I want to challenge this morning to do it this way. That study material requires, if you do the whole thing, 2 hours a week for 13 weeks. And there's questions, and you can answer the questions or if you can, if you want to. But I would say to you, have you got something better to do with 2 hours a week for the next 13 weeks that you can't afford to do those things and not learn about the Holy Spirit, who is your life, who guides your life, who convicts you and guides you and teaches you every moment of the day, every moment of your life, everywhere you go, everything that you do? Is there anything more important for the next 13 weeks than finding out all you can by wrestling with the Scriptures, by struggling to understand what the Scriptures are saying to you about the Holy Spirit of God as He points to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? I just want to say that as a challenge to you. If you're willing to make that kind of effort, He will reward your effort. Now, how can I say that? That He is the Lord and that He's present everywhere in every way, in every day, in every life? Because that's what the Scriptures teach. Now, again, I'm going to make mention of a number of Scriptures this morning. Again, they're all in that handout, so if I read faster than you write down, well, that's okay, because you'll have it. What do I mean by the Holy Spirit in every day and in every way. Well, let's begin at the beginning. A good place to start is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the deep. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, hovered over or was moving over the deep. So from the very beginning, the first person, divine person of the Godhead mentioned is the Holy Spirit of God. That's point A. We begin there at that point. But if we shifted all the way to the end of the scriptures and we looked at Revelation chapter 22, particularly in verse 17, we will find that after all the time until, or from creation until the consummation of the ages, the Holy Spirit has been at work, and He has been drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been revealing Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, and the consummation of the ages has come. The Holy Spirit standing next to the church, the bride of Christ. And the scriptures in John's Revelation say this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So from the very beginning in point A to the end in point B, and everything in between, the Holy Spirit has been present and He has been moving and working in every life who will ever tread this world in creation, who will ever stand before God at the consummation, in every life, in every way, in every day, the Holy Spirit has been present. And He is present here today, and He is be present with you as you leave, and He will remind you to take that study material with you as you go. In every way possible, the Holy Spirit is saying to you, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my fellow member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about His need to come and to pay the price so that you might have life and you might have life in abundance. Let me tell you about life as God intended it to be. Let me tell you about eternal life that can be your gift. Let me tell you about life lived day by day by day. Let me tell you about life instead of death. Let me tell you about things that will fill you and guide you and help you to know what God's will is for your life. Let me tell you about that. And let me stand there next to you as part of the bride of Christ when the end comes. And it's time for Jesus to return. And we both say together, come, Lord Jesus. From beginning to end, He is omnipresent. He is pervasive. He is all-knowing and everywhere. And He is working, doing God's will in your life and mine. That's His whole work to do. Now, when I say point A and point B, I'm talking about what we might call a figure of speech called inclusion. If you're taking a trip and you are where you are and you're going over there where you want to be, you go from point A to point B. But do you suddenly appear at point B, or do you have to drive the miles? You have to experience the way. You have to experience the life along the way. And so Genesis 1 chapter 2 says the Spirit was there at the point of creation. Revelation 22 says the Spirit is standing next to the church inviting Jesus to come again. And everything in between is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me see if I can't illustrate that in some depth. Now, we've already talked this morning about some of them said we may miss lunch today if you cover all this. And I said, no, I'll wake you up before I go. We'll be here Tuesday anyway. But let me see if I can't just paint a picture of how omnipresent the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. So we've already read Genesis 1 and Revelation 22. So the whole Bible, from beginning to end, teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And a beginning point. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had an agent. And the agency of the Holy Spirit was there for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God leaves the glory of heaven and comes to walk with us as one of us. And from the very beginning point of his incarnation, of his becoming human, without leaving behind his divinity, the Holy Spirit was there, in a sense, acting as his agent, making it come to pass. So Matthew 1 talks about point A, the beginning point. Matthew chapter 28 talks about the end point. And here's Jesus' words to the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have told you. And lo, I am with you always. So from beginning to end, Matthew says the Holy Spirit was there and he was at work in the life and ministry and incarnation and crucifixion and the desert wanderings of Jesus. He was there every step of the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 8 says, John the Baptist saying, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the one sent, the one called to proclaim, be the inaugural witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, talks about that moment, that day that is to come, and it is right on the threshold. I baptize you with water. It's a baptism of repentance. He will baptize you as a way of salvation by the Holy Spirit of God. So Mark talks about the beginning, the point A. Mark also talks about the point B of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He says, to the church now, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's going to be with the church. He's going to be with the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that if they persecuted Jesus, they're going to do the same thing to us. If we're following Jesus in his footsteps, they don't have to track us out. They know where we're going to be. We're going to be following Jesus, and they're going to oppress and persecute and ridicule and insult and whatever else they can do to marginalize us and get us out of the way so the world can go its happy way. And Jesus says, don't you worry about anything. You just speak and the Holy Spirit will be speaking through you. So from beginning and point A to the church today is point B. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is there. He is pervasive. Chapter 1 in Luke does the same thing. Talks about John the Baptist. And it says, John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. This one who was to be the inaugural, the opening, the door opening, opener of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to find in your study material that filling of the Spirit has to do with God deciding that I've got a special work to do and I've got a special person in mind to do it. That basically is what filling the Spirit means. It doesn't have to do with salvation. That's baptism of the Spirit. But filling of the Spirit says God has a special work for me to do, and I'm going to do that special work for him. And so John the Baptist, right at the outset, is going to be the one who is filled with the Spirit and declare that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now that's point A in Luke. Point B in Luke is chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father. That's a reference to the Spirit. The promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the apostles knew that if they simply were obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stayed where he told them to stay, and they were listening and waiting for the Holy Spirit to fulfill that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be filled with power. So when the Spirit comes upon a person, when the Spirit ministers to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, he comes in power. Now, that's not fist kind of power. That's spiritual kind of power. Because you're leaning on, you're trusting in the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that takes care of Genesis to Revelation and Matthew and Mark and Luke. Let's look at Acts just for a moment and see what Acts is about point A and point B. The full title of the book of Acts should be, in my estimation, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So it begins basically with all the 12, focuses mainly on Peter and John, then it moves to Paul and Silas and some others. But all the while, in each of those ministries, it is the Holy Spirit at work. He is the one acting. Just like he hovered over creation at the beginning, he now, in the beginning of the church, is moving in the lives of the apostles as they spread the word and turn the world upside down. So the book of Acts begins with point A, chapter 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit will fulfill that promise. In chapter 28 of Acts, it says, "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word." And this was his word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive.'" In other words, the Holy Spirit has his feet on the ground. He is a realist. The Holy Spirit understands the human condition. He understands that human nature, being what it is, there will be those who resist what God is trying to do in their life. Now, they may be religious. The people that Luke is speaking of here were very religious. But they still turned away from the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit said, "Now, Paul, don't you worry about this. You just do your work. Whether they listen or not is between me and them. We want them to listen. We want them to see what God has for them. But they may resist it. And in fact, the majority will resist." The Holy Spirit is a realist. Which points out the fact that to be spiritual is not to be unreal or unrealistic. You know, I've had a fellow say to me one time, and I think it's a very common thought, "I have to live in the real world." What he meant by that was, this Jesus thing works really well until it gets tough, or until the rubber starts to hit the road. But I have to live in the real world. "Preacher, you go ahead and live in the spiritual world. But I have to live in the real world." No, the Holy Spirit is more realist than any of us. The Holy Spirit got his feet on the ground. He knows, because he's been there from the beginning, which none of us are or were. He knows the reality of life. He knows the reality of the human heart. He knows the reality of a mind that is seeking the pleasures of this world rather than the pleasures of God. He knows. He is a very much of a realist. And so from beginning, when the Holy Spirit will come in the book of Acts, until the end, when the Holy Spirit says the real world is, these people are really going to resist you, but not all. And that's why we're here today, to talk about worship, to talk about Jesus, to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit as He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the resurrection and to the day that He'll come again. Point A to point B. Let me share one other book of the New Testament, and then we're going to look at the Gospel of John. But Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul talks about Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So how does Romans begin? It begins by the Holy Spirit of God pointing us toward Jesus Christ. Well, how does the book of Romans end? It's point B, in the omnipresence of God. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit," that is, the love the Spirit has for you, "pray for me. Offer your prayers to God for me." So I think Paul is saying to us there, the Holy Spirit is not just a subject. He's not just a topic of study. He's not just a name. He's not simply something we can learn about, but He is the divine presence of God who will walk with us, who will guide us, who will convict us, who will show us the way, who will reveal to us in unmistakable fashion the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, our Lord and our Savior, and constantly the Holy Spirit is pointing us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul is trying to say to us, as part of that, the Holy Spirit will inspire your prayers as you pray for the furtherance of the gospel around the world. Paul is about ready to leave and go to Spain, and he needed some finances, yes, but he needed the prayers of his people to pray for him. And so he says, through the love of the Holy Spirit, the love that the Spirit has for you and for me and for His work, with that kind of inspiration, pray for me as I go and share the word. Now, all of that is to say, from beginning to the end, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is there. That there is nowhere in creation, there is nowhere in the universe where God is not present. It's trying to say to us that the Holy Spirit is there to do God's will and to show us what God's will is for your life and mine. Point A to point B, the Holy Spirit is there. We're somewhere in between right now. We were not there at creation, and the consummation has not yet come. And yet the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer now as we step by step live today so that we can do His will and be pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. Now, I've left out, deliberately so, the Gospel of John, because I want to spend our next several minutes, or at least, well, someone said we might miss lunch if I go too long. And I thought, no, we'll be here Tuesday anyway. So we don't want to be here Tuesday. But I do want you to get the big picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the Scriptures. Now let's focus that down a little bit on the Gospel of John. Does John follow the pattern of point A to point B? Yes, he does. In John chapter 1, verse 32, John the Baptist testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him." He remained upon Jesus Christ. So the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him, much like a dove would land on His shoulders, inspiring Him, encouraging Him, sending Him forth. Now, let's move over to point B, John chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus is instructing His disciples. And it says, Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the empowering presence of God. You've got a great work to do. You've been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are now righteous before Him. You're pleasing before Him. You've got a work to do. Now you can't do it on your own. I want you to do it in the empowering presence of God. So He says to His disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. So point A to point B, here again we see it in the Gospel of John. Now, I said earlier, part of our Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to develop that thought for just a moment. We know what it means to trust in something, that we believe it is reliable, we believe it is dependable, and how many times have we been in a church service when the preacher, rightfully so, says, do you trust that chair you're sitting in? And we all do. And it's a very common, wonderfully fitting illustration of what it means to trust something. But we're asked to trust in God. How do we do that? I want to give you three ways that we believe in God. First of all, we believe in God the Father as an endearing trust. Endearing, a loving, precious kind of thinking about Him. We endear ourselves because He endears Himself to us. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we know that term, Abba, was a word used by small children as an endearing term for their father. So I think in terms of trusting in God as endearing trust. Now, to have faith in God and have received the gift of eternal life, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let's call that saving trust. Okay, that's very simple, and the Bible teaches that over and again. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are exercising saving trust. So in the Father we have endearing trust. In the Son we have saving trust. Not that they're separate and unequal or anything like that, but that's just the focus point. Now in the Holy Spirit is what I call living trust. Living trust. Now if you went to a bank and you set up a living trust, they'd know what to do with your property after you're gone. That's not the kind of living trust I'm talking about. I'm talking about you trust Him in your life that you're living right now and living in the right way, living guided day by day, moment by moment. Whatever you're doing, whatever your thoughts are, everything about your life now, everything that you find valuable, everything that you find hopeful, every priority that you have, and every thought that you haven't even had yet today, He is still the Lord of your life. He wants you to trust Him in life today. Now, here's a scripture to illustrate that. In John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So if I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to have that saving trust in Him and I'm going to know that the Father loved the Son and He loves me and put us together in faith and I'm endeared to God and He's endeared to me, I'm not down at point B yet. I passed point A, most of us anyway, a long time ago. But I'm not at point, the consummation's not come yet. So what do I do in the meantime? The Holy Spirit's in charge of the meantime. Right up until the day when the Lord comes again, the Holy Spirit is working in my life, hovering over me like he hovered over the deep at creation, wanting, desiring me to live the kind of life that would be pleasing to God. He is the giver of life. And so I want to have living trust in him. Now, how does he do that? Well, he reveals Jesus. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I have life and I have it in eternal. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. So Jesus is the reason that I have the life that God intends for me to have, to live the kind of way that he wants me to live. I have that as a precious gift of God. How did that transfer take place? Through the Holy Spirit. In a sense, Jesus had a good agent, and so do we. He will make it happen. He is there behind the scenes working, calling us, empowering us, inspiring us, leading us, guiding us, convicting us when we come short, restoring us when we come right again. Everything that God wants to happen in our life, he is the giver of life because he is the revealer of Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 32 to 34. Say this, John the Baptist speaking here, and he said, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, you see how God is revealing to him? He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So he reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. One theologian, W.T. Conner, said the Holy Spirit really only has one work in the Gospel of John, and that is to reveal the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ, his Savior. I agree with that estimate. I think that is exactly right. John the Baptist, John the Gospel writer, all the other apostles all point to Jesus Christ, and they do so because the Holy Spirit is revealing him moment by moment, and day by day. Well, what's all this got to do with the practical nature of life? Well, let me skip ahead. Maybe we can get out of here by Monday instead of Tuesday. The Holy Spirit has a special name in the Gospel of John, and it's called the Paraclete. You've heard any number of sermons on the Paraclete. It's the one who stands alongside, who is called to stand alongside. It's a beautiful name and a very apt description of the Holy Spirit because when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you and stand beside you and walk with you. And so standing alongside is a very appropriate description of the Holy Spirit. And John has this special word. He called it Paraclete. We can usually say it's comforter. We can say it means helper. We can say it means God alongside of us. Any number of ways that we can refer to that. But it means he's there for us in this life to prepare us for the next. He is there for us in this life to prepare us for the next. And he is the Paraclete of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he do that? Well, the Paraclete convicts the non-believing world. All of us came from a non-believing world. We had to be saved. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to say that, yes, we are saved, we came out of that. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin to show us our need for a Savior. He convicts us of our need to be right with God, so he convicts the non-believing world of sin and righteousness and judgment. There's coming a day when we'll all stand before the judge. But as far as the church goes, once we have become right with God in Christ, the Holy Spirit then guides us, leads us, shows us the way. John chapter 16 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears. And he will tell you all of the truth that I have disclosed to you." So he guides the church. He helps us. And then it says he glorifies Jesus as he discloses the truth of Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 14. "He will glorify me," Jesus says, "for he will take of mine," that is the truth that I teach, "and will disclose it to you." Now, let me go ahead and close, and we'll get out of here on Sunday instead of Monday. What does this mean? How do I deal with this? I mean, it's one thing to talk about in exalted terms about omnipresence and omniscience and spiritual realities and all that, but my feet are on the ground, and you've said the Holy Spirit's feet are on the ground. He's a realist. I'm a realist. I want to live the kind of life that would honor him and honor God and live that way. How do I do that? How do I connect with him in doing that? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the church. And when I believe in him, I receive the Holy Spirit into my life. He becomes God's gift to me. Jesus said on the last day of the Passover in John chapter 7, on the last day, the day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." What he just said in the living waters, I think, is a reference all the way back to creation when the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep. The water that separated the firmament from the land. And he began a work there. And so I think this living water is a reference to what God wants to bring to you. Much like on a hot, thirsty day, and you get a cold glass of water, doesn't that taste good? Isn't that that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? To be outside with that hoe in the garden or pushing that lawnmower. Somebody walks up with a glass of cold water. That's pretty nice. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. That's how he wants you to live. Day by day, being refreshed moment by moment in ways you never even thought of. Because he is always there for you. He is always there with you. And he will guide you until the end. When Jesus does come again, he gave the church life and purpose. He gives us a job to do. He gives us a ministry to unfold. He gives us the pervasive empowerment of himself. Think of it just for a moment. He didn't send a helper other than himself. He doesn't send a comforter other than himself. He doesn't send a teacher of the truth of Jesus Christ other than himself. To you every day, in every way, with every thought you will have that day or any day afterward. The Holy Spirit is there for you, holding you up, lifting you up, showing you day by day how much God loves you and how much He cares for you and how much He wants you to live for Him. So what do? Well, it's just like a good dear friend of mine said one time, I'm going to do the right thing, and then I'm going to do the next right thing. And that's going to be the banner of my life. I'm going to live right because He made me right. I'm going to make those good decisions. I'm going to be where I need to be. I'm going to be where it is pleasing to Him that I am where I am and doing what I'm doing. I'm going to make those kind of decisions every day under His power and His wisdom and His truth, because I know He wants the very best for me. If He loves me, I'm going to love Him, and I'm going to show Him how much I love Him. Capiche? Are we there? And it's not Tuesday, and I'm finished. Brother Kyle, come and lead us in our conclusion. Oh, and stop by on the way out and get one of those things, but I don't want to take them home.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.